Hi there. You're listening to the Voice with Action podcast. I am your host, Deb Balico.
And I am Rebecca Pratt, co-founder and president of Orphan Relief and Rescue. Tune in to be awakened and inspired to take action towards what you were created to do in this world, to live fully alive.
Hello, and welcome to the Voice with Action podcast. I'm here with Myra. And she was able to travel with Orphan Relief and Rescue and her home church to West Africa. So we've heard before from her pastor, Terry and Sharon, in previous episodes, but I'm privileged to have the chance to be able to talk with her and hear about her experience. So hi, Myra, how are you doing?
I'm well, Deb. How are you?
Good. I'm excited to be here with you.
I'm excited to do this.
Yeah. Was this your first time traveling to Africa?
First missions trip, first time traveling to Africa, yes.
Wow. So why did you want to come on this trip?
Oh, gosh. So I work for a local law enforcement agency. And prior to my role as a detective, I was a school resource officer, which works with kids. Like they're the liaison between law enforcement and the school setting, and they prevent like active shootings and things like that. But the privilege and the rewarding part of it is the kids. You know, being able to encounter and interact with the kids. So when I heard about this, I've never honestly thought of going on a missions trip. But when I learned and heard about what all ORR entails of and what they do with kids, it pulled me in that direction. And I said, I have to do this. Like, this is part of who I am. I was nervous as all get out. Yeah, I had to go and encounter with those kids. I just love kids. It's a huge part of me and my personality. So.
Oh, I love it. Well, what was your favorite part about traveling?
How much time do we have? I guess I'll go with my top two favorites. So my first favorite was, of course, like I said, loving on the children. Oh my gosh. To encounter pure love. Like they don't know you and they don't care who you are. They just love you. It was so surreal. And it's the pure love that scripture talks about that we should have with everyone. And in today's society, you know, especially where I work, you could go up to someone and say, I love you. And they'll look at you crazy. Like, who are you? But with these children and everyone there, they look at you and they love you. And that was, I'm getting chills. That was my favorite part, is feeling that pure love. My second favorite was, of course, I am African-American and I have traits from West Africa. And so seeing the cultural similarities and how well I fit in, because the way they worship and the way they dance and sing, that's literally what I do in my family. They celebrate everything. And I just felt like I fit in. Like I just walked in like I've been there all my life. And that was like a chapter that I needed to, you know, face in my life and see things from a different perspective.
I love that. I think that's so beautiful, just to even think that's part of your history, like you're, and it's still alive and a part of who you are today,
yeah.
You know, hundreds of years removed. I find that so
Thank
beautiful.
You.
So what was something that was challenging or surprising about the trip?
Oh, I might get some tears. There's a couple challenges. I am an empath and I get emotion attached to things. And there was an instance where we were feeding the children and you have like 3-year-olds getting ran over, you know, by 9-year-olds because they're so hungry. And to see that, I didn't know what to do. You know, like I am trained for active shooter situations. I'm a veteran too, so I'm trained to, you know, protect and serve. And then when I see this, I was like, oh, you know, I'm not used to seeing something like that. And that was so challenging for me, but it was an eye opener for sure. And I'm grateful to have witnessed that. Like, I know it sounds bad, but it opened my eyes and my heart, especially to so much. And it was just challenging to see the conditions and things like that. But again, I am grateful that I was able to see it because it taught me so much.
Mm-hmm. Didn't you, like, offline, you had mentioned that there was a story of, was it one of the kids in our safe homes? What was that story that you was so impactful?
You're going to be pulling at my heartstrings now. There was this one. So I had the privilege of traveling with my husband, and he's great. Yes, he is Italian American. And so for him to see me in my element, it was a privilege for him too. But there was this one child who just really loved her some Austin. That's my husband's name, Austin. Really loved her some Austin. And her nickname is Mon Ami. So that's what I'm going to say is Mon Ami. That means my friend, I think, in French.
You're right. Yeah.
Okay. So, you know, she really grew attached to Austin. And there was a time where we had breakouts, kind of where we would talk to the children and pray over them. She did not get a chance to get to Austin. So she came to me and she's like, you're his wife. So I want to tell you. And I said, okay, you know, great. I had my partner with me. She told me about like where she came from. They thought she was a witch because her parents died. And then her grandparents died and she was the oldest female. So here she is with her younger siblings trying to get food for them, knocking at doors, and they would throw stuff at her because they thought she was a witch because all bad things are just surrounding her. She actually admitted that she wanted to die and she wanted to drink poison because she thought that she received that identity that she was a witch. And, you know, as someone who struggled with identity as well, that really pulled at my heart, you know. And I'm like, for a child to feel that she had to drink poison to rid herself because everyone else said she was a witch, you know, it was heartbreaking. That was a huge challenge for me. It's been 6 months, Deb, and I still, like, as you can see, I still tear up from it. My husband and I, we still talk about it, and we think about her so often. And every time we think about her, we just pray for her. But she just sobbed and cried in my arms, and I did not know what to say. I couldn't, like I said, I'm trained to de-escalate and counsel. And in that moment, you know, what do you say to a child that feels that way and experienced that? And you have no idea what that experience is like, because you never experienced anything like that. The only thing I can relate to is an identity crisis, you know, like, she did not know who she was. She really felt that she was a witch. And finally, after breaking through tears, I just listened to the Holy Spirit. I was like, you are beautiful. You are loved. And I love you. I'm so glad that I met you. You will always have a special place in my heart. And she does. Like, if I could adopt her, I would in a heartbeat. Yeah, she's very, very special to us. And I'll forever remember her name. But she's my Mona, me. Mm-hmm. So.
Yeah. I love it. So were you able then to share with anyone else, like one of our staff members? Did anyone else get involved, or was it just truly a moment for her to hear from the Holy Spirit through you?
I believe it was a moment to hear from the Holy Spirit through me, because I did speak to the house director about it, as well as Mama Rebecca. I'm going to call her that because that's called. She actually said that she'd been there for a long time and she never opened up about her story. It's all Austin though. I was just his spouse that she felt comfortable with because like she says, we have the same skin. So she was so happy about that. She truly wanted to open up to Austin. She just didn't get that opportunity. So she's like, can you please tell him for me? And that made me feel good as a wife and proud of my husband for showing her that fatherly love so much that she wanted to open up about something that she has not opened up about. So I do think this was a step to her healing journey. And I'm grateful that both me and my husband were a part of that, and our church.
Exactly. And just her, it being the right time for her to put voice, you know, to that identity fear piece that she had, you know, the fact that you were able to, that she felt safe enough to, because I feel like when you begin to talk about something, it begins to lose its power. You know, if you have a lie that you believe, or something that's a lie about your identity, when Jesus, you know, gives us a new identity, that's the first step, is being able to talk about it. And so I think it's beautiful that the Lord provided you at the right time, you and your husband at the right time, you know, just to be a part of her healing journey, you know, and her freedom. And it's beautiful.
Thank you.
I love that.
Yeah.
So what's something that you learned about yourself or your, Or about God, or maybe a challenge from God?
So I'm going to go deep. I'm going to go pretty deep. I realized how selfish in prayers that I had become, you know, like going there and, you know, our team were tasked with praying over multiple people. It made me realize, like, I have taken stuff for granted, and it showed me, it reflected Paul's letter in Philippians when he wrote about, he was in jail and he learned to be content in every circumstance. So hearing the prayer request, something like, I want to do well in school. And here I am over here, like, I want a big house, you know, and that's what I'm praying for. But these kids are praying to do well in school, to help their mom. And it really showed, I'm like, I have been so selfish in my prayers. And that was a convicting moment for me. I was convicted for a few days. And now, like, coming back home, I pray. I have a reminder on my phone now to pray for three people, three people outside of my husband and my kids, and pray for something, I guess, less circumstantial, not materialistic, so to speak. Yeah, I learned that we're supposed to be selfless in our prayers, you know, and it definitely opened my heart to see, it put a mirror to myself. You know, you go there to teach, but you end up receiving so much more than what you go there to teach or give. I received so much, and I am a lot more selfless now in prayer and intention and things like that.
I know it does. And I love too, like, even how you use examples of scripture, because I do think that scripture comes alive so much when you're over there too.
Yes.
You know, where you just feel like you're like living it out.
Right.
And then your prayers, you're like, oh my goodness, this prayer is like my life source today. I don't know. It's more of the reality of the front lines, you know, and that kind of a sense of just the spiritual warfare that we're real blind to. Here. I'm still here, but it's just different.
Right.
It's different.
I realized how spoiled I was living here.
Oh, I know. I know. And that we're so entitled and independent to a fault. And there's so many things that God teaches us in our time. So you were a part of we were talking about this a little bit offline, but a lot of people on this podcast have heard about the village that the chief of the village, you know, is so on fire. Like, he's just like, please tell me more about Jesus. I want to be taught about Jesus. I want to rename my village, not the way of the coconut, but the way of Jesus. And so you were there at, I think, one of those first community meetings where just hundreds of people came. And so I was wondering, what was that like for you to experience and be a part of?
There were so many people, but like I said, offline, like, it is very pivotal to be a part of history, but it's even more like overwhelming when it's dealing with Jesus. I just love Jesus so much. So when you see that history being made in your face, like, you know, like, I was speechless. I didn't even know, honestly, I did not know what happened. And so, like, cause it was like fight, flight, or freeze. And I just froze. I was like, wait, did he just say what I think he just said? Like, what? And so I'm looking at my husband like, we're part of history. Like, how cool is that? You hear about this in history books, you know? Like, to actually be on the front lines and see the impact that Jesus has made. You know, our testimonies, of course, help and aid in that, but it's all Jesus and his timing and how it's just so profound. Like, I'm still shaking from it. Like, it's just to see his work come to fruition. And I'm pretty sure when y'all first started this, you didn't have that big picture, you know, like, he saw the big picture. But then when it happens and it's like, oh my gosh, I'm part of this. And this is my first mission trip ever. And I'm part of history. Oh my gosh. It was amazing. And to see the reactions on our team's faces, especially my pastor's wife. Oh my gosh. She's so precious. She was so ecstatic. And Mama Rebecca too. It was just a beautiful moment that I cherish, and it's in my journal. And if I ever need to go back and get a refresher, I'll just pick up my journal and read that. I do want to know how they said it though. I can't pronounce what he said, but So when people ask, I'm like, listen, I don't know how to say it, but I can tell you it's the way of Jesus, and that's what matters.
Yes, I know. I know. You really were a part of history, because I know I had mentioned this, but like, because I've been working for Orphan Relief and Rescue for 13 years now, and even our country director, you know, is like specifically praying for this part of his country for 15 years. And, you know, it all started with prayer and it being on his heart. And here he is 15 years later, seeing revival. It's a moment, and like eternal moment, you know? Yeah. And isn't it, I love too the idea of like when we're all, you know, on the other side of, you know, like in the sense of heaven and the new earth and together, you know, just to see the fullness of what you were a part of.
Right.
It's really exciting. It's really cool.
Yeah. Hindsight 2020. Like, I love it.
Well, I'm wondering, is there anything that you're incorporating in your personal life at home as a result of this trip? Mm. Other than you mentioned prayer.
Yeah.
But is there anything that when you came home that it's just like, oh my goodness, I'm a different person in this way?
So again, kind of like piggybacking on what I said earlier about being spoiled, I am a lot more frugal now when it comes to food. Like, we learn, right? And I will be the first to admit that I would go to a restaurant and order way too much food, and then I can't eat it all, and it goes and sits in my fridge for 3 days, and it ends up in the trash. Now I don't do that anymore. If I have to, I'll get a half of order, a half of what I usually get, and save it. I picked up on something when we first landed and we went to a restaurant. They loved the fact that my husband ate all his food. He is a foodie. He will not waste anything. Me, I'm more of a dainty eater. So I'll order too much and he'll finish it for me. So thank goodness for that, because they were a little upset that we did not, some did not finish their food. And so my husband was like, give me your food. I was like, yep, take it, you know? And now with my kids too, I'm like, you know, growing up, I will say this. So growing up, my parents would always say, eat your food. There's starving people in Africa, or starving children in Africa. And it's like, thinking back on it, it's like, they really don't know. I think they just say it. They just say it, you know? And when you go out there and you see it, there really are starving kids in Africa. And so now it made me appreciate like food more, and being frugal with spending. I'm very simple now. I don't need the finer things anymore. As a matter of fact, for Christmas, you know, we used to fill up the Christmas tree because we wanted it to look nice. We only had like 3 gifts for each child this year instead of 20. And I didn't even want anything. And they were so appreciative. And I'm like, looking back, I'm like, I gave them 20 gifts and they didn't appreciate it. I gave them 3 and they loved it, you know? And so now that's what I incorporate now, just being more frugal and less spoiled, and just taking Paul's advice, being content in every circumstance.
That's huge. I love it. Well, are there any other stories that stood out on your trip that you're just dying to share?
Yes. So, okay, I'm from Louisiana. So I actually live a few hours away from the port where the slave trade occurred. And so it is so interesting. I kind of feel ignorant for this, but when I was walking through the orphanage and I was going to the back where they were cooking, and I look in the pot, I'm like, wait, where are you cooking? And they said gumbo. And I was like, stop it right now. And Louisiana, we love our gumbo. And it's very interesting. Like I said, the culture of similarities, and I loved it. Of course, they use a lot more okra in their gumbo. We don't. But to see like the connection there, and like I said, the way they danced, the way they sing, I'm a singer, and you could hear the similarities in our voices and how we sing. And I'm just like, that was just so special to me. Like, one of the kids, she has a beautiful voice. And I loved waking up to them singing, by the way. And I started singing and she's like, the translator goes, she likes your voice. I was like, I like her voice. Like, what do you mean? And then we started duetting together and it was just so great. And like I said, the special moments of all of them were like, oh, you have my skin. You have my skin. And I'm like, I feel like I'm at home. It was, I'll hold on to that, those moments and the cultural similarities and just the connections that I made with the staff, the kids, and learning more about my background being African-American. They also didn't know what African-American was. So I was like, oh, okay. But they were like, huh? And I'm like, oh.
Well, wow.
So, but I loved it. I loved
well, did
it.
They know the history? Did they know the history of their own country, like with the slave trade, and that, you know, some of those ships went to Haiti that then went to, you know, Louisiana? Like, do they know the history?
So one of the staff, she's from Jamaica. I didn't even know that. She told me all of that. She's like, yeah, they went to Haiti. I'm like, oh, that's so interesting that I didn't know that. I felt so ashamed that I did not know that information. So I did learn an interesting fact, how voodoo even got started. And so voodoo started when the French came and took all their children and, you know, brought them off into slavery, essentially. And so they were so angry that they wanted to curse the Frenchmen instead of bless them. You know, they turned completely away from God. I mean, they were angry and hurt. And to learn that, you know, I was a product of that and I found God in it all, and all that iniquity has been removed by me going back to where my roots started and showing them, hey guys, I'm a product of that. And I love Jesus. So you can too. You can forgive all of that happened, you know, like circumstances. I'm free. And they absolutely loved that story, especially when I told them about how my fifth or sixth grade came from that land in slavery. And look, I'm back, you know, I'm here bringing it back. And I love Jesus with all of me. So you can too. Yeah, that was so special. I'm about to cry again.
It makes me teary-eyed too, because something that was so horrific, you know, and so horrible, that there's still like this element of part of the culture that was still redeemed, you know, even the food and the dancing and the, you know, like all these beautiful elements that still exist today, and just little nuggets. And then even just your personal faith and your personal journey and just what you even, your life represents, is just a living example of God redeeming something that was so evil. You know,
yes.
I mean, your life is a beautiful testimony of God's faithfulness.
Yeah.
You know, it's amazing.
Yeah. And then them to be able to witness that and hear my story, I'm pretty sure it sparked some hope in them that, hey, everything ended up being okay. Like, I know, like, looking back at it, you probably thought, they're like, oh, my great grandkids. And of course, that was hundreds of years ago. But that's how, you know, that's how voodoo started.
Yes. Yes. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. God is amazing. So I'm also curious, like, with your line of work, has anything from your trip influenced the way you approach your work or your perspective on work?
I have a coworker. I love him. I love him. He's always wanted to go to Africa. When I came back and told him all the stories, that actually brought him to Jesus. It brought him to Jesus. And so now, you know, we read scripture together every morning. We pray together every morning. And, you know, he said that the light, the glow that you had coming from Africa is what really sparked that. And what's interesting is Mama Rebecca actually asked us to get personal with God and intimate with God and ask him what he thinks of us, right? And what I received from the Holy Spirit was a beautiful warrior with a spark. And so when I came back from Africa and to hear that my coworker said, you lit a spark, I was like, that's literally my identity that Jesus gave me. Oh my goodness. And to see that coming like full circle. Oh my gosh. Like, he's so good. Jesus is so good. I can't. But yeah, and
I love it.
Speaking to people too, and like I said, it strengthened my prayer life. So now when I see others going through the motions, you know, I'm no longer selfish. I'm like, hey, how can I pray for you? Instead of asking for prayers for me, how can I pray for you? It's definitely brought light into my workspace.
Well, Myra, thank you so much for just taking time to meet with me today and share your heart, what God's taught you, and how you're living it out. It's so encouraging. So Just thank you. I'm excited. I hope you get to go again. Do you get to go on another trip?
I want to. I need to see my girl. I need to see my mon ami. Like, I need to see how she's doing. I just want to love and hug on her. We're not going back this year. Of course, I have my littles and I had to love on them this year. So I'm praying maybe next year, if the Lord's will. I just want to see my girl before she exits out. So yeah, I do plan on going again, though.
Yeah. When the right time comes for you to go again, we'll definitely get you back on here. I love hearing your heart and your perspective. So thank you.
Thank you so much, Deb. I appreciate you.
Thank you for listening to the Voice with Action podcast. If you enjoyed today's episode, would you consider sharing or subscribing to this podcast and leave a 5-star review to help us grow? If you want to reach us or help us end child trafficking in West Africa, go to orphanreliefandrescue.org. That's orphanreliefandrescue.org. See you next week.